Well, it's a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord. So as we always do, let's look up to Him to prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for who You are. We thank You that You are the mighty God, the great God of the universe, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the God of Gods, the everlasting Lord of the nations, and the ruler of the universe. We thank You today for the privilege to be in Your presence, and we thank You today for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom You sent to us to be our Redeemer. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, whom You pour out into all who believe in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the gift of Your saints, as well as the scriptures which You have given to us, so that we can know more about who You are and what Your plans and purposes are for our lives. And so, Lord, today I surrender myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the name that is above all names, that is the name of Jesus Christ, the name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess Him as Lord of Lords. Thank You for what You would do in our midst today. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, with the credit card debt going through the roof and offers of new cards coming every week to us, many people have adopted the risky practice known as rolling over or flipping. Maybe you have done it. They routinely transfer their debt to a new card offering a temporary low interest rate. When the introductory period expires, then they flip their debt to a new card. So it's going back and forth. Well, the danger, according to one analyst, is getting into a mode, says the analyst, where you move your debt around rather than paying it down. It's a lot easier to switch credit cards than to tackle your debt, says the analyst. Well, is it possible to approach our spiritual account the same way? Could we be lulled into thinking that promising to change or trying harder is enough for the moment, like making minimum payments on a max out credit card? What does it take to tackle the enormous debt of our failure and our sin against Almighty God? Well, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, has done something we could never have done. He paid the debt in full. So today, ask yourself, how is your spiritual ledger? You have a spiritual ledger, and I have a spiritual ledger. How is it today? Is it dotted with minimum payments of human effort, or cleared completely by God's grace? Well, the hymn writer Alvina Hall writes in her hymn, Jesus Paid It All. The first stanza says, for nothing good have I, whereby Thy grace to claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Then the refrain says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain on my life. I add that on my life. But He washed it white as snow. Well, you see, friends and fellow believers, Christ paid a debt He didn't owe to satisfy a debt we couldn't pay. How lovely. Well, this brings me to the heart of the message God has given me today from His Word to deliver to you at this blessed hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's life-changing and lasting truth. In order to do what? In order to change and conform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the great and glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, the leader, the lover, and the life of the church, and to convict and call unbelievers to call and convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, willingly and wondrously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the hope of the nations and the Holy One. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly urge you to pay very, very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to accept it and adopt it as a way of life. So here is the message for us today. Christians, if you are a true Christian, born again, Christians have been released from the bondage of sin through Christ's sacrifice on the cross and richly blessed with the forgiveness of sins. All this for the praise of God's glory. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to cheerfully, do you want to be cheered today? Yeah, the Bible is going to do that for you. The Bible is going to cheerfully and confidently show us today that true born-again believers have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, which speaks of His death on the cross, and blessed beyond belief with the forgiveness of their sins against Almighty God, a gracious work of God which must lead to the praise of His glorious name. In fact, the Bible is going to also carefully and convincingly share with us other privileges or spiritual blessings God, in His love, chose to bestow on you just because you are in Christ, His Son, our Savior. Paul will take us by the hand to the mountaintop of Christian truth to behold a breathtaking view which is dominated by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, in whom are all the spiritual blessings. In Him, all the spiritual blessings we are going to talk about are found. It is not found in this world. It is found in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 12. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Well, I'll recite from verse 3, which is where Paul begins to tell us about the spiritual privileges we have in Christ. The Bible says what? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, just as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now to our passage of study, verse 7, the Bible says, in Him, That is the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption. The forgiveness, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been what? Predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage focusing on the person of Christ and featuring the purpose of God. First of all, it is a passage focusing on the person of Christ because it gloriously presents the person of Christ to us as the preeminent one. You see, the person of Christ is splendidly presented as the sum of all. It is in him, the Bible tells us, all things, not just some things, not just most things, but all things in the heavens and on the earth will be summed up or headed up. He is the center of the universe. One day, folks, listen, everything will add up in Christ. One day, everything. He's the center of the universe. Oh, that you and I will see the preeminence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and truly allow him to have what? First place in every single area of our lives. When we see the freshness of the preeminence of Christ, one of the responses God expects from us is that we will allow him to have first place in every part of our lives. Well, second, it is a passage featuring the purpose of God because it gloriously points us to the fact that this world and this universe will operate, listen carefully, according to the purpose of God. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, the world in which we live may be in crisis. Even it may be confusing to us and chaotic. But please make no mistake about this. God is working all things according or after the counsel of his will. How comforting for the believer in Jesus Christ. All that is happening today, please don't ever think that God has lost control. The Bible tells us he's working not just a few things, but all things after the counsel of his will. And one day, you and I will see that for ourselves. But for now, he's encouraging us to see that he is in control, working even behind the scenes, unseen to our eyes. Our natural and naked eyes. So these are the reasons why our passage of study today can be accurately described as a passage focusing on the person of Christ and featuring the purpose of God. He is working all things according to his purpose. Well, having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me now to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you in this passage of scripture from start to finish. First of all, we will emphasize the purchase of Christ in verse 7a. In the Greco-Roman world of Paul, slaves were freed by the payment of a ransom. In those days, the slavery, it was estimated that almost 70% of the people were slaves. Similarly, the ransom necessary to free sinners from the bondage of sin and the resulting curse imposed by the law was the precious blood of Christ, which refers to his death. Christ, the Son of God, purchased us from the slave market of sin. In other words, he paid the full price for our redemption. Well, second, we will examine from this passage the Bible's brief but blessed teaching on the pardon of God in verse 7b to 8a. You see, one of the results of redemption, that is the purchase of sinners by Christ from the slave market of sin into freedom, is the forgiveness of sins. So please listen, forgiveness is not the same as redemption. They are two different things. Forgiveness is actually one of the fruits of redemption. At the cross, Christ paid the full price, satisfying the Father's wrath against our sins. And then the Father says, "Now I will forgive your sins and my sins." The pressing question then is, what is the measure of our forgiveness? How free did God forgive us? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer that question in a moment. Third, we will elaborate on the Bible's teaching centering on the making known of the plan of God to his church in verses 8b to 9. Enumerating further blessings bestowed on believers, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, sets forth the plan of God for his church. According to the plan of God, the church, that is not a building. Most people often make the mistake of taking the church as a building. No, the church is not building, it's believers. Wherever believers are gathered, there you have the church. So Paul, by the Spirit, is telling us the plan of God for his church. They have the privilege of knowing the mystery of God's will. That is an amazing thing. You as a believer has the privilege of knowing the mystery of God's will. And he will tell us what that mystery is. In other words, Almighty God of the universe has taken believers into his confidence. Have you had anyone taking you into his or her confidence before? Well, if you have, that's what God is doing here in this passage. He is taking you and I who believe in him into his confidence, revealing to us a secret that is previously unknown. So the question is, what is that secret? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address that question in our study of this passage. Fourth, we will explain the Bible's instruction focusing on the purpose of God in verses 10 to 11. The Bible will clearly and convincingly show us today that God is a God of purpose, and that his purpose for this world and the universe centers on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the center of God's plan. In other words, God's purpose for this world and this universe is to sum up all things in Christ the Lord. Please listen, the Savior who is not rejected and disowned will at the fullness of the times, that is the end of the age. This world will not continue this way forever. There is an end coming. And the Bible says at the fullness of that age, Christ will be the preeminent one, the Lord of all, the object of universal worship. God will sum up all things in Him like never before. You see, God's purpose is to set up Christ as head over all things, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And then fifth and finally, we will expound on the Bible's teaching centering on the praise of God in verse 12. Earlier in verse 6, the Bible shows us that the privileges of being personally chosen by God for salvation, that is why I recited from verse 3, for His purpose that you and I as believers be holy and blameless, and predestining believers to be His own sons, that is you, whether you are male or female believer in Jesus Christ, you are an heir of God. Yes, a co-heir with Christ. That's what God did for you and me when He predestined you to be adopted as His own son. And those privileges were to further the praise of God's glorious grace. But here in verse 12, the Holy Spirit says the spiritual blessings of being purchased by Christ, which we will talk about, being pardoned by God, and being brought into confidence of God, that is God making known His plan to you, should have a similar effect, that is the praise of God's glory. God's glory is the supreme purpose of salvation and redemption. So the question to you and to me is God receiving the glory, the praise due Him from your life and from my life? Is He receiving that glory? If not, why not? Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now delve deeper into it to discover the precious and promising spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts in order to do what? His great and glorious work of shaping us more like Jesus Christ, who is our restorer, who is our rescuer, who is our ruler, who is our refuge, who is our righteousness, who is our redeemer and our rock in this very present life and in the life soon to come. We begin first of all with His teaching emphasizing on the purchase of Christ in verse 7a. Listen carefully, back in eternity past, God the Father personally chose us for salvation, that we will be holy and blameless. That was done way, way back past in eternity past. And then He predestined us to be adopted as His own sons. Now, we move out of eternity into time, where the plans of God, the Father, are placed into the hands of Christ, who moves into space and time to carry them out. So this is what we are going to see. In other words, the focus here shifts from God the Father, which we looked at in our previous study, verses 3 to 6. That was all God the Father. Now the focus shifts to Christ, God the Son, and the present fact of redemption through His work. Notice the Bible says in the beginning of verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Now the Greek word translated redemption is so rich and revealing. It denotes the release from a state of bondage and servitude effected by the payment of a ransom. The word was used in the first century AD for purchasing a slave out of the slave marketplace and then setting him free. In other words, it is a term for the buying back of a slave or the freeing of a prisoner by ransom. The Bible makes it very clear to us here that the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the ransom price to set repentant sinners free from the captivity or the slavery to sin. The Lord Jesus is the Redeemer. He paid the price for your redemption and for my redemption. Now the question is, what did it cost Christ to pay for our redemption? What did it cost him to buy us back from the slave market of sin? Your life and my life, before we became believers, we were on the slave block. We were slaves to sin, slave to Satan, slave to self. But someone one day walked into that slave market and said, I'm going to buy you. And I'm going to buy you. What did it cause Jesus to do that? Well, notice the Bible carefully and concisely states the particular means Christ used to pay the price for your freedom and my freedom from slavery to sin. It was not with gold and silver. Precious as they are, valuable as gold and silver are. Rather, it was his precious blood. Please listen. The price paid for our redemption, for our purchase from the slave market of sin, from the dominion of sin, was costly beyond measure. It was the very lifeblood of Christ himself. Nothing else would do. Nothing else in all the universe would do for your purchase from the slave market of sin and for my purchase from the slave market of sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. What was foreshadowed in the Levitical system, where they sacrifice animals with blood every time they sacrifice, it was pointing to Christ Jesus. That sacrificial system was finally realized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, paying the full price for your sin and my sin, when he poured out his lifeblood to ransom men and women, boys and girls, great and small, rich and small, from sin, if only they will believe in him. Now, it is essential here to understand that to speak of Jesus' blood was an important first century way of speaking of Christ's death. Through his death on the cross on Golgotha, we are freed from the bondage and guilt of sin and introduced into a life of what? Liberty. A life of freedom in the Lord God Almighty. Through his death, Jesus paid the price to release us from slavery to sin. You see, part of the spiritual blessing believers receive is redemption through his blood. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby puts it well in her hymn entitled Redeemed. The first stanza said, "Redeem, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." The third stanza says, "I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song." The refrain of this hymn says, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child forever I am." Do you sing that song with joy that you are redeemed? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 tells us that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body. So, believer in Jesus, be reminded today that God has purchased you from the slave market of sin into what? Freedom. Freedom. That is what he did for you and for me who believe in Christ. Well, having emphasized the purchase of Christ, that is his buying us out of the slave market of sin and setting us free, the Bible now brings us to the point of examining his brief but blessed teaching, focusing on the pardon of God in verses 7b to 8a. Now, please listen. One of the blessings of our Lord's purchase of sinners like us from the slave market of sin is not only freedom, but also forgiveness of our sins. So when Jesus bought us from that slave market, the first benefit we received was freedom. He brought us from slavery into freedom. But that's not all. He gave us also forgiveness. That is why the Bible concisely and confidently says in the second part of verse 7, these brief but blessed words. He says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to what? To the riches of his grace, which he did what? Which he lavished on us. What the Bible is teaching us here is that redemption brings in the limitless grace of God and forgiveness of sins. Later on in verse 8b, we will learn that it also brings divinely bestowed spiritual understanding. Oh, how truly blessed believers are in Christ. The Greek word for forgiveness is loosing someone from what binds him or her. It stems from a verb meaning to send away. Please listen, when God deals with our sin, it is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. If you can measure that, I don't know if I can measure that. I don't have the instruments. As far as the east is from the west, God removes our sins from us. Actually, he gave us the picture in the Old Testament of the scapegoat. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron will choose two goats without blemish. One of them is called the Azazel. That is the scapegoat. And that is the one will be killed for the sins of the people. The Azazel, the scapegoat, will be sent. First, Aaron will lay his hand on that scapegoat, and then someone will be ready to take that scapegoat far, far away into the wilderness, removing as a symbol of how God removes our sins far, far from us. So forgiveness in the Old Testament was granted on the basis of the shedding of animals' blood. In fact, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now we are forgiven on the basis, not on the basis of the blood of animals, but we are forgiven on the basis of the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which means his death as an atoning sacrifice. He died as a perfect and final sacrifice for sins. You don't have to sacrifice for sins anymore. If somebody, I remember when I was a Catholic little boy, the priest would tell me when I went to confession, after I confessed, he would knock me on the head several times. And then later on, he would tell me to go and do penance to pay for my sins. No, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain on my life. He washed it white as snow. So what we learn here is that forgiveness of our sins or trespasses explains the nature of redemption. Christians are freed from slavery to sin and guilt. That is what God did for you. Actually, the psalmist David speaks of the privilege of being pardoned. If you want to learn some of the how to know that you are privileged, that you are pardoned, you are forgiven, read David's psalm. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was not perfect. He dealt with sin. He committed adultery. He caused someone to be murdered to cover up the sin. And David tried to come back to God after Nathan talked to him. And here's some of the things he said about forgiveness. In Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, he says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Then in Psalm 130, which is a psalm of ascents, the Bible tells us in verse 3 to 4, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities," if God should mark iniquities, "O Lord, who could stand?" Will you be able to stand? Will I be able to stand? But here's the good news. "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." How wonderful to know that we have a God who has given us the privilege of being pardoned. Now the pressing question is this: what is the measure of our forgiveness? What is the measure? Well, please listen carefully now. The measure of our forgiveness or pardon is vividly captured in the words, "according to what? The riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." It was in grace that God personally chose us, purposed for us to be holy and blameless before him, predestined us to adoption as sons, and purchased us from the slave market of sin. But that's not all. His pardon for us flows out of what? His matchless and marvelous grace. So if you can, and if I can, if you can measure the riches of God's marvelous and matchless grace, then you can measure how fully, how freely, how faithfully, and how finally God has forgiven you. If you can measure that, maybe tonight you can start that project, measuring the riches of God's grace. Then you can know for yourself how freely and faithfully God has forgiven you. You see, God's grace is infinite. So is his pardon or forgiveness. So the Bible is saying to us today that the generosity of God displayed in redemption and remission of sins is in proportion to the rich abundance of his grace. If I want to think of how God has forgiven me, then I have to sit down and try to measure the riches of God's grace. And if I can measure it, then I will know how far-reaching God has forgiven me. Well, the words of the hymn writer Julia Johnston come to mind from her hymn, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." The first stanza says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt." The fourth stanza says, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" The refrain says, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace that is greater than all our sin." Oh, how the riches of God's grace are. What tongue can recite the riches of God's grace? In fact, Paul delights in speaking of the riches of God. It is one of Paul's favorite expressions, occurring 6 times in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 18, chapter 2, verse 4 and 7, and chapter 3, verse 8 and 16. As if by design, Paul speaks of the riches of God twice in each of the first 3 chapters of the epistle to the Ephesians. He speaks of the riches of God's grace. God is rich in grace. He speaks of the riches of God's glory. God is rich in glory. He speaks of the riches of Christ. Christ is the source of all riches. And then he affirms that God is rich in mercy. So the Bible says, these riches of grace have been what? Have been showered on believers bountifully, lavishly, profusely, extravagantly. You see, friends and fellow believers in Christ, God is never stingy or tight-fisted. You have people in your family who are like this, tight-fisted. They don't give. They hold on to their gifts. But God is not like that. He's not tight-fisted. He's not always holding on to the gifts that he wants to give to you. When he gives you generously. You see, friends, God always gives generously. And so the Bible is teaching us here that the measure, listen carefully, the measure of our forgiveness is according to the riches of God's voluntary and loving favor given to those he saves. How wonderful to know that God's forgiveness of you and for me is as if stretching from eternity to eternity. You know and I know that we cannot earn salvation or forgiveness, nor do we deserve it. Why? Because no religious, intellectual, or moral effort can gain salvation for us. Salvation or forgiveness of our sins comes only from God's mercy and love and grace. Without God's grace, no person can be saved or forgiven. So to receive salvation or forgiveness, we must acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that only God can save us, and that the only way to receive this loving favor of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. I like what the hymn writer Thomas Kilsholm says, because his hymn vividly captures the blessing of being pardoned by God in the great hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." The first stanza says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 besides." What refreshing words, teaching us the pardon, the privilege, the blessing of being pardoned by God. It's as if this hymn writer is saying to us, when you experience God's pardon, you will also experience his peace. That is why he says, pardon for sin and a peace that endures. You also experience his power, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. You also experience his abundant provisions. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. But it all begins with what? Being pardoned by God. Your slate is clean, and God can pour out his blessings into your life and my life. Now, it is important at this juncture to recount the spiritual privileges God has graciously and generously bestowed on believers so far in our study of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 12. First, God has personally chosen you, believer, for salvation. In other words, when it comes to God's plan of saving you, you are not an afterthought. You are a forethought. Second, God has purpose for you to be holy and blameless before Him. Third, God has predestined you to be His adopted son through Jesus Christ. In other words, you are an heir of God. Yes, indeed, a co-heir with Christ. Fourth, God has purchased you, believer, from the slave market of sin into the freedom of the Lord. And then fifth and finally, God has pardoned you of your sins. Lord willing, we will learn of more privileges in the next 2 weeks. So please come and bring your friends. Well, believer in Jesus Christ, as you contemplate these five spiritual privileges that I've just listed for us, which of them thrills your heart the most and why? Which of them thrills your heart the least and why? That's the question I'll be asking you as I pass around to greet you at the end of this service. So be thinking about that. Well, personally, I'll tell you mine. Personally, the one which thrills my heart the most is that God has pardoned me of my sins. Why? You know why? I know I desperately need His forgiveness every day. Every day of my life, I need His forgiveness. Well, the one which thrills my heart the least is that God has purpose for me to be holy and blameless in His sight. And you know why it thrills my heart the least? I confess to you that I don't wake up every morning excited to be holy and blameless before God. I don't wake up with that excitement to be holy and blameless. But thank God, He's patiently working with me to embrace His purpose for me to be what? Holy and blameless in practice. I know positionally I'm holy and blameless before God, but in practice, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Here's my position. I'm here. I'm working on it with the help of the Holy Spirit to get to that point. And it will be a lifetime. So now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that no religious, intellectual, or moral effort on your part can gain salvation for you. And that is the bad news for you. And it may greatly hurt your pride to hear that no effort of yours can gain salvation for you. But here's the good news for you. God can save you and bring you into His family. How? Well, simply admit to Jesus today that you are a sinner. Acknowledge to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself by being good, doing good, or giving to charity. All of those things. And accept today Jesus' free and full offer of what? Forgiveness and salvation on the basis of His death on the cross for your sins, on the basis of His burial to put away your sins, and on the basis of His resurrection from the dead on that third day to bring you into what? A right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says what? You will be saved and set apart for God's purposes in this present life and in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for bringing to us the privileges that You have bestowed on us simply because we are in Christ. Thank You, Father God, for Your loving grace so lavished upon us. Lord, no tongue can recite the riches that You have poured out into our lives. And I thank You that we will have all eternity to sing Your praises, to exalt and magnify You for how You have loved us in this present life and how You will love us in the life soon to come. I pray today that you will remind us of these privileges. Help us to be aware of them and help us to live appreciating them each day of our lives here on earth. And now, Lord, I pray, blessing, pronouncing your blessing upon your people. May the riches of God's grace abound on your life today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. Well, that's the end.